Good evening, everyone. Welcome back to Anchor Baptist Church. It is time to get started this evening. If you would, grab a hymnal and turn to hymn number 426. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Hymn number 426, 426. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. We'll sing there starting on the first.
I heard the bells on Christmas Day.
Heavenly Father, thank you again for just another opportunity to gather together this evening. I pray that you'd be with those that were saved this afternoon and also those where maybe it was just a time a seed was planted, that you would just help grow that into a full faith or that they'd be receptive to another soul winner that crosses their path. As I prayed this morning, I pray for the evening that you would be with us for the service, that everything's done decently and in order, that you open our ears to the message and fill Pastor with your Spirit, and Lord, that you would just be with us as the weather is kind of rolling in and keep us safe. Have your hand of protection on us as we go our separate ways after the service this evening. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
For our next hymn, 425, No Room in the Inn. 425, No Room in the Inn. There on the first.
No beautiful chamber, no soft cradle bed, no place but a manger, nowhere for his head, no praises of gladness, no thought of their sin, no glory but sadness. No room in the inn.
evening, everyone. Welcome to Anchor Baptist Church. This time we'll go through our announcements. If you did not get a bulletin this morning, please raise your hand and an usher will come and bring you one. We do have on the front our Bible memory passage of the week, which is Genesis chapter number 1, verse 27. On the inside, our service times are listed there. Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 4:30, and our Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 o'clock. Below there, we do have our soul-winning times. And, of course, again, just as a reminder, this upcoming Saturday will be the first Saturday where we will meet on location. So if you usually go Saturday to the Saturday soul-winning time, be looking in our signal group for that address this week. And then we have our year-to-date statistics for soul-winning, which we had, it looks like, 8 salvations for today. So great job soul-winning there. And then we have our upcoming events. This upcoming Wednesday is our New Year's Eve party. So if the men would like to participate in the men's preaching night, you could still sign up. I think there's 3 guys right now, if I'm right about that. So 15-minute sermons. And if you'd like to sign up for that, please do. And then afterwards, we'll get some food delivered and have games till midnight or as long as you want to stay. Oh, also, if you want to bring games, please do that as well. That definitely helps. Then a month from then, January 31st, will be our first soul winning marathon of 2026 in Lawton, Oklahoma, which is about, 2 hours-ish southwest, hour 15, okay, southwest of here. So it should be a good time. We do have on the right our online visitor card, which, of course, that's on the back of your invites as well. So if you get people out soul winning to scan that, get their email address, have them subscribe to our YouTube. It's a great way to stay in touch with people. And then for those who prefer to give online, that QR code below that is for our online giving platform. And then below that, lastly, is our prayer list that we do update. So if you have any requests that you'd like updated there, please do email us, and we'd be happy to add that for you. And that's going to be it for announcements this evening. We'll go ahead and go to our third song together.
For our third song, number 429, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. There on the first.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the sky.
and good singing this evening. As the offering plates are being passed, turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter number 6.
Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, We believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth, he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, gracious Lord, thank you for the book of Romans. Pray that you just help us to set aside the cares of the week coming up, to focus on the preaching of your word, to apply it to our hearts, and pray that you fill pastor with your spirit, Lord, and just help us to focus on the message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Man, Romans chapter number 6. We took a break on Wednesday to have a Christmas sermon, so I want to continue through our Bible study through the book of Romans, and we're in Romans chapter number 6. This evening, we'll start out in verse number 1. The Bible says, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? To kind of refresh us of why he's asking this question, look back at Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. He just got done saying, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So he just got done explaining to us in Romans 5 a lot about salvation, that it's by faith alone, and that whenever we sin, grace is going to abound over that sin. And throughout the entire book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, he keeps confronting these questions even before they're asked. He's thinking of these theoretical stumbling blocks that people could have in their mind, and he's preemptively answering those. And so he does that in Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He's saying, hey, just because grace is going to abound, just because we're saved by faith, just because that when we sin, grace is going to cover that sin, should we just go on sinning flippantly? Should we just not even care? Should we just not even try? And of course, the answer to that is, God forbid. Now, let me explain to you what this is not saying first, because this verse has been preached earlier this year by one of these ex-New IFB losers. They read it this way. They said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And this person said, see, it's literally impossible. They'll say Romans 6, verse 1 and 2 is teaching that once you're saved, it's impossible to go on living in sin. It's impossible to sin. And they even use this example of them committing all these sins, and God looks down from heaven and just says, all I see is my son. That's my son. But that is not what this is saying, okay? What this is saying is that should we continue just going on sinning, being flippant, not even caring about our sin just because we are saved by grace? And of course, the answer is no. We should not abuse the fact that God is gracious to us. When we sin, will God always cover that sin with grace? Yes. What's the limit on that? There is no limit. God will always cover our sin with his grace. But does that mean we should just abuse his long-suffering, abuse his gentleness, abuse his kindness? Absolutely not. Right? We're saved by faith, but should we just keep on going, living wicked lives? The answer is absolutely not. What's funny is people will say, oh, teaching that you're saved by faith alone, what you're doing is you're giving people a license to sin. And it's like, where did you get that from? First of all, you don't have to give people a license to sin because people just sin on their own. And it's usually the people who think that they are the most righteous and who think that they're living the cleanest lives that often have the most sin because they're prideful and they're blinded. But notice the Apostle Paul, he makes it super clear that salvation is by faith alone, yet he does not give a license to sin. He says, hey, God forbid in verse 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? What does it mean to be dead to sin? What that means is that sin no longer has dominion over us. It no longer has that rule over us. Let's remind you of something in Romans 5. Go back and look at verse number 14. Notice it says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So we see death reigning there. Death is in charge. Death has dominion over people there. Then look at verse 21 of Romans 5. That as sin hath, there it is again, reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What changes when you get saved? You went from having death and sin reigning over you, having control over you, having dominion over you, having power over you, to now what is over you? The grace of God. So how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Why would we go on sinning when that sin and death no longer has any power over us? Verse 3 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Now keep your place there and go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, because here the idea of baptism is being brought up, but I don't believe this is referring to a physical baptism, though there's definitely lessons that can be drawn that applies to that. But he's saying, hey, you're baptized into Jesus' death. What does this mean? Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. It says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So here it's talking about how we are baptized into one body by the Spirit of God. So there is no such thing as the universal Catholic Church, but there is the body of Christ. And what is the body of Christ? It is every single person who believes in Jesus Christ. And when you believe, you are spiritually baptized into that body. You are fully put into that body of believers. So go back to Romans 6. That's why he's saying, know you not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. His death is counted towards us. His sacrifice is applied to us spiritually. And of course, this is where we get the picture. This is what baptism pictures, is that you're standing in the water and you're put under the water, picturing the death of Jesus Christ. Then it says in verse number 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now keep your place there and go to Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2. So it says there that we're baptized into his death, that we're buried with him by baptism into death, that we should walk in newness of life. This reminds me of Galatians chapter number 2, verse 19. Notice what it says, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Notice, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice, because Christ was crucified, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's like we are crucified with Christ. Christ has died, it's like we have died with Christ. And as Christ was buried and rose again, so we too should walk in newness of life, as Romans chapter 6 says. And I also like, go back there to Romans 6, that word there is very important, where it says that we should walk in newness of life. See, there's a false doctrine out there that just teaches when you believe in Jesus Christ, everything in your life is going to change. You're going to stop the sins that you were doing in time past. You're going to start doing everything that's right just automatically. That's not the case. The reality is that we should walk in newness of life. And this makes sense. You know, if we're spiritually dead to the law, if we are crucified with Christ, if we are risen with Christ, the Bible says we should do what? Seek those things that are above. I like to use this illustration of a person who literally died. Think about Lazarus. Lazarus literally died. And what did Jesus do to Lazarus? Lazarus brought him up from the dead. And what should Lazarus do now that he is come back from the dead, now that he's alive? He should live his life. He should walk in newness of life. He should be thankful to Jesus. He should serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would be silly and ridiculous and such a waste of the great gift that God has given him of life. Imagine, Lazarus is dead in the tomb. He's laying down. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus stands up. And then he just lays back down. And he's just like, I'm good. I'm just going to lay down. I'm just going to do nothing. It's like, what are you doing? You know, Jesus just brought you back to life. And you know what? Just as silly as it would be for Lazarus to just get back in the grave clothes, stay down in the tomb, just stay there and stink for a few more days, that's as silly and foolish as it is for us to not walk in newness of life. Yeah. But here's the thing. It is a choice. Right. It is not automatic. If Lazarus wanted to be, you know, foolish, he could have just laid back down. He could have just wrapped those grave clothes around him. But what should he do? He should get up. He should go live his life. We should walk in newness of life. And a Christian that is saved, that has had their sins forgiven, whose spirit has been quickened by the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not going out and serving God, if you're not reading your Bible, if you're not praying, if you're not soul winning, if you're not going to church, it's like you just got back down in the grave and just wanted to stay dead. It makes no sense. You know, if you've been brought back to life, you should walk in newness of life. And of course, these scriptures are talking about a spiritual truth, and baptism is simply a physical thing you do that illustrates that spiritual truth. That is why we literally say when we baptize someone, we ask them, have you trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation? Yes, then I baptize you, my brother or sister, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. When you get baptized, you're identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You're making this public profession that, hey, I believe in Christ. And what you should have as your attitude is, hey, now that I'm coming up out of this water, I want to go forward and walk in newness of life and not just be stuck being the same person you were when you were dead, when death and sin had dominion over you. Look at verse number 5. It says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. See, Jesus died and his body was buried. And someday, unless we live through the tribulation and to the rapture, we are going to be planted in the likeness of his death. We are going to be buried, which, by the way, the Christian practice is to bury our dead. Yeah. Do not go get cremated. Right. That is an ungodly pagan practice. We believe in burying our dead. Why? Because we believe that like as Jesus died and was buried, but here's the thing, rose again from the dead, we believe that we also will be in the likeness of his resurrection. How so? Number one, we're coming back to life. Number two, Jesus came back in a glorified state and today is in a glorified state. And the Bible tells us that we will also be in that glorified state. We will get new bodies that will never get sick, that will never get injured, that will never get old and die. We will receive that likeness of Jesus's resurrection, which is another great thing that baptism pictures. It's saying, hey, we believe that we'll be risen again from the dead someday. Notice verse number 6, knowing this, old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We know that this body of death that we have, this flesh, someday will be completely destroyed, and from that point we'll have no sin, because the only reason that we sin now is because we still have the flesh and we still have the old man. Once we have the old man completely shed from us and the flesh, there will be no sin. There are no people sinning in heaven. There is no lustful temptation in heaven or anything like that. Go to, if you would, Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4, because the Bible brought up this idea of the old man. And the Bible teaches that we have a dual nature after getting saved. You have the old man, the sinful part of you, and you have the new man, which is renewed, which walks in perfect holiness. Look at verse number 21. 21, it says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Notice, if we want to live a godly life, we have to intentionally put off the old man, because the old man is just completely corrupt. And here is the truth about human nature, is that even if you are saved, if you decide to just walk in the flesh, if you decide not to crucify that old man, you will be exactly the same person that you were before you were saved. And any natural sin that exists in this world is on the table for you if you do not walk in the Spirit. Which motivates me to, hey, I want to walk in the Spirit because I don't want to be that person that I was before and potentially even get worse down the road if you just stay in that state. Notice verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are made a new creature. You get that new man. Notice, and that new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. Your new man does not sin. Your new man desires the things of God, desires to walk in the Spirit. Then, notice, it says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So what does it look like in practicality to actually put off the old man? Well, you start by putting away lying, right? Don't lie. Verse 26, more examples. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So what does it look like when a person actually is walking in the new man, when they're actually putting off the old man? What will that person's life actually look like? Well, they won't be lying. They won't have unrighteous anger. They will not be stealing. Okay? You're going around lying, having unrighteous anger, going and stealing people's bikes. I mean, who's had their bike stolen? I've had my bike stolen. It's annoying, right? Someone who's doing these type of things, they are not walking the new man. They are not putting off the old man. What else? Corrupt communication, railing, blasphemy, gossip, these type of things. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. When you see someone that is just filled with these characteristics, you're looking at a person that is not walking in the Spirit. Does not mean that person's not saved. There could be a person who is stealing, has corrupt communication, is angry, is bitter, has all these things, and they're saved. The problem with them is that they've not put off the old man. They've not crucified that old man. They've decided to walk in that old man and not walk in the new man. Look, they're going to look exactly like the unsaved. And so what is the solution to these things? You put off the old man, you walk in the new, you be filled with the Spirit. How? Singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, going to church, reading the Bible, praying, you know, praying and just asking God, God, fill me with the Spirit. God, please give me wisdom. Lord, you know, help me to avoid temptation. Lord, help me to be walking in the new man. Something as simple as that could really help you actually walk in the new man. Go back to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. So that's what it's talking about there in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Hey, when you die someday, you'll never sin again. And likewise, when you crucify the flesh, when you crucify that old man, you can walk in the Spirit and overcome sin as well. Obviously, you're never going to be sinlessly perfect. Obviously, there's going to be times in your life where you're walking in the Spirit and then you mess up and you get backslidden. But you can do that and you can be free from sin in that way. Verse number 8, it says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. So notice, Jesus Christ died for our sins one time, right? So there's no such thing as losing your salvation and getting it back. Christ is not being crucified afresh, right? As the Bible talks about in Hebrews, he died unto sin once. He's a once for all sacrifice. And now that he has died and risen again, death hath no more dominion over him. Why? Because for a short time, death did have dominion over him when he was in hell. But he did not stay in hell. He rose again, of course, the third day. Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now here's the application for us. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So notice, again, serving God, walking in the Spirit, putting off the old man is a choice that you have to actively make. That's what it's saying. Reckon. What does that mean? Count, right? Allow. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Look at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. You actually have control. When you are saved, you have the ability to walk in the Spirit. So every single time that you sin and that I sin, you know whose fault it is? Our fault. Every single time someone sins, they have made the decision to do that. Because here's the thing, you have the option to let not sin, therefore reign in your mortal body. Right? The Apostle Paul talks about how he keeps his body under subjection, lest when he preaches to others, he himself should be a castaway, right? He's disciplined in that way. And so when those lusts of the flesh arise, that crossroads is a moment where you could either walk in the Spirit, pray and ask God to help you with that temptation, with that issue, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, or you could allow sin to reign in your mortal body. But if you do that, that is the decision that you have made. It is not automatic. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Again, notice how there is human volition involved when it comes to sin or when it comes to serving God. It's not like we are the Calvinist puppets that the Calvinists talk about, how everything's preordained and God's just controlling what we do and we're just kind of these robots that exist. That word yield, we use that word in our modern vernacular when? When we're driving. And here's the thing, even though the law may say yield, the sign may say yield, aren't those people that just refuse to do it? I mean, the law says to yield. The sign says to yield. What does that mean? Let that person merge. Let that person go. But aren't there those jerks, usually from Texas, no offense, people from Texas, that they just don't care what the law says. They don't care what the driving rules say, and they're just not going to yield, okay? That was a decision that they made, right? So you have the decision. You have the free will, Calvinists. It says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. What is your members? Your body parts. You do not have to yield your tongue to speak evil, right? You could yield your tongue as a member to serve God, to be righteous. You could use your tongue to preach the gospel. You could use your tongue to pray for your brethren. You could use your tongue to praise the Lord in song. You could use your tongue to preach a sermon. Or you could yield your tongue as a member of unrighteousness and lie and gossip and blaspheme or preach false doctrine, right? These are things that people do. And at the end of the day, it's a decision that they made. It wasn't predetermined. What should we do? We should yield our members as instruments of righteousness. Notice verse number 14. It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. So he kind of reiterates this question. Yes, grace is going to cover our sin. Yes, we are under grace. We are not under the law. But should we just keep on going sinning because we're under grace? He says, God forbid. Why? Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. This is a really important concept that the world just does not understand. And the Apostle Paul is trying to get people to understand this. Look, should you just continue to sin just because we are under grace? No, here's why. You are going to be a servant to something in this world. And whatever it is that you yield yourself to obey, whatever it is that you allow your body to do, if you allow your hands to be instruments of murder, if you allow your feet to be swift in running to mischief, if you allow your tongue to be used to lie and to blaspheme, okay, well, here's at the end of the day, you are going to become the servant of sin. You are going to be brought into the bondage of the corruption of sin. And you know what? You're free from righteousness. You're free from all the rules. You're free from the sticklers at church and the backwards fundamentalists. But you know what you are? You are in bondage to your own sin. And a lot of people today, they look at church, They look at serving God. They look at the preacher. They look at the Bible. And they say, I don't want all those rules. I don't want the strict lifestyle. You know, Baptists don't have any fun. Christians don't have any fun. I just want to be free. And so they go out and they live a life where they yield their members instruments of unrighteousness. Like doing what? Like going and committing fornication. And they think, hey, I'm free. No one can hold me down. The rules can't hold me down until they get brought under the corruption of bondage of STDs. And it's like, okay, you're going to be the servant of something. You're going to be under bondage, in a sense, to something. And I would rather submit myself to the rules of the Bible, to God's commandments that are always there for our betterment, for our protection, and be the servant of God, rather than I'm brought under the slavery of an STD. And here's the thing. People, once they go down that road and they get the STD, you better believe that they wish they could undo that. But a lot of actions people do in this world have lifelong, permanent consequences. You know, you think you're so free when you go out and you drink alcohol and you get in the car and you're drinking and driving with your buddies and you're having such a fun time and hey, no one at church can tell you what to do. Your parents can't tell you what to do. The Bible can't tell you what to do. And then you wake up and you killed someone. Yeah. And it's like, oh, I want to undo that. I don't want to have to be, you know, in bondage, literally in prison for killing someone. I mean, it could lead to literal bondage, literal imprisonment. The sins that people do in this world, you know, we talked about this morning, adultery. Oh, I don't want to be chained. Don't people call their wife the old ball and chain? Oh, I don't want to be chained down. I don't want to be, you know, tethered to my wife. So I'm going to go be free and commit adultery. And it's like, does that actually bring liberty to your life? Or does it also bring STDs, bastard children, ruined home, the wrath of God on your life? The Apostle Paul is saying, look, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. What's the difference? You're going to be under bondage in some sense of the word, either way. But one is sin unto death, right? Nothing profitable is being done by living a life full of sin and wickedness. Nothing that's going to, you know, turn into something good. Nothing good ever happens when you're drinking alcohol. Nothing good ever happens from a fornicating relationship. Nothing good ever happens from being a prostitute. Nothing good ever happens from getting a tattoo. None of these things bring anything good. It brings death is what it brings. Or, when you obey God, of obedience unto righteousness. Verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. How is it that you obey the gospel? It's an imperative. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We have obeyed that form of doctrine. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Again, how in the world could you get around the idea that having good works after you get saved is not automatic? Why would the Apostle Paul have to even say this if it was just automatic, you're going to change, automatically your life's going to turn around? He's saying, look, in time past, you yielded your members instruments to wickedness, to evil, to sin. Now, just yield those same members to doing something good. Yeah. He's telling them this because it is not automatic. Right. Notice, here's another reason why. Verse 20, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. You know, some people get this idea that there's people in this world that are not saved, but they're righteous people. They're good people. That is a lie.
Right.
The Bible says there's none good but one, that is God, first of all. Second, when you are not saved, you are not being righteous.
Right.
You are not doing good. People say, oh man, Mahatma Gandhi was such a good person. No, he wasn't.
Right.
Oh, Martin Luther King was such a good man. He was an evil false prophet and an adulterer.
Yep.
No, he was not a good man. No, he was not being righteous. And you know what? Before you and I were saved, we were not righteous people. What does it mean to be righteous? To do right. How do you do right? You walk in the new man.
Yeah.
How can you walk in the new man? You have to have the new man. You have to be saved. Look, this world is not filled today with good people. It's filled with evil, wicked people. Read Romans chapter 3 again. This mentality of, you know, I think everybody's just good deep in their core. No, no, no. Every human being is evil and needs to get saved so that we can walk in that new man. Notice verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. He's like, what benefit did you produce with your life before you were saved? What was the fruit of those things that you were doing? What was the benefit to the world that you were doing? Note, he says, those things whereof you are now ashamed. And look, it's great when people get saved really, really young in life, as children, as young teenagers, and they're walking in the Spirit, they're in church, they're doing that which is right, because hopefully you want to have this testimony that you just got saved young, and you just started serving God, and you just continue to serve God. But you know what? There's a lot of us who we got saved in our teen years or late teen years, some people 20s, 30s, 40s or whatever. And if you're honest, if you looked back at your life, you looked back at the person you were before you got saved, you know what you would have is a feeling of shame. At least you should. You know, the wicked have no shame, the Bible teaches. But you should look back at the things that you did before you were saved and not wallow in self-pity and not move on for Christ. But you know what? You should not glorify how your life was before you were saved. Right. And some people think it's kind of cool to like brag about what a messed up life that they had before they were saved. And, you know, modern new evangelical churches will do this where they'll bring in gangsters and mobsters and MS-13 and prostitutes, and they'll bring them up on the stage and say, like, you know, I murdered, you know, 700 people in MS-13, but I believe in Christ now. And everyone's like, oh, yeah, it's so great, it's so wonderful. It's like, no, no, no. You had no fruit in your previous life. It's not something to glorify. It's something you should be ashamed of. Right. And the gospel, your testimony is not about your changed life. It's about believing the gospel. Yeah. You know why we don't have testimony night here, where we share our testimony? Because we all have the same testimony. Yeah. And if you have a different testimony, we definitely don't want to hear it because it's probably full of false doctrine. Right. But really, do you want us to just all get up here and be like, I am a sinner. I deserve hell. I heard the gospel that Jesus died for my sins, that he was buried, that he rose again. I heard that if I just put my trust in him and call upon his name, that he'll save me for forever, for all of eternity. And so I did that. Next. I was a sinner, and I heard, you know, like, wouldn't that get old really quick? Yeah, it does. And that's why we don't constantly preach about salvation, and we don't constantly preach about our testimony, because everyone in here is saved. Now, we're talking about it a little more because we're going through the book of Romans, and it's definitely a heavy topic in the book of Romans, but really, we emphasize this where? To the world out soul winning, right? But when we look back at our life, when we look back at the person that we were before we were saved, you should not look back at those things with rose-colored glasses. Because there is a danger, and you saw this with the children of Israel in the Old Testament, where God, you know, parts the Red Sea, he brings them into the wilderness, he delivers them from bondage of the Egyptians, but they just started losing their contentment, and they looked back at the things of Egypt, and they're like, I miss the leeks, I miss the garlic, I miss the melons, I miss all these things. But here's the thing, what profit did their life have back then? Was there anything good back then? Absolutely not. And you know what? You need to remind yourself, too. Don't sit here and look back on your college days and say, yeah, I mean, it kind of was fun going out to the bar with the girls and drinking and doing all these things. Don't think that way. You're deceiving yourself. And especially don't talk that way in front of your children and in front of the next generation. We need to make sin exceeding sinful. Because oftentimes what the parents do in moderation, the children do in excess. And if you just excuse sin a little bit, if you tell them drinking's not as bad as Pastor Oz makes it out to be, look, I fornicated, I didn't get a disease or something like that, you know, you can make your children just go crazy. That's obviously not something that we would want. Notice he says, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have a choice to make when we get saved. And we can either look at our life that we had before we got saved, and we could be foolish, and we could kind of exalt that and think highly of that and walk after that. But here's the thing. What's the end of those things? Death. What do you have to gain if you yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness? You have absolutely nothing to gain. Nothing is going to come from it. And you know what? Life is just too short to waste it on the temporal pleasures of sin for a season. Life is fleeting. You never know when your last day is. And people oftentimes make all these plans of someday in the future, I'm going to serve God. Someday in the future, I'm going to yield my members as servants of righteousness, and I'm actually going to produce something with my life. Notice what it is. Verse 22, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. You either serve sin and you produce nothing. In fact, the wages of sin is death. Or you yield your members, instruments of righteousness, and you have this thing called fruit. You actually could live a profitable life. And I think oftentimes Christians today, their minds are just so carnal. They're just so interested in living for the things of this world that you lose the big picture of eternity. And you're just stuck in this mundane rut of life. And it's just wake up and make money and wake up and save vacation time and wake up and buy the new cool toy that I want. Not even realizing that your days are just ticking away, ticking away, ticking away. And someday you are going to stand literally before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is going to judge you according to your works, and you are going to be given rewards that are going to be yours for all of eternity. And once you're dead, it's over. You don't get any more opportunities to earn rewards for Christ. You don't get to produce any more fruit for the kingdom of heaven. It's now. It is right now. That's why the Apostle Paul is trying to wake people up in this chapter. Look, will grace cover your sin? Yes. But you know what? If you go out and live a wicked life, the only thing that you're going to bring forth in that is death. You're going to destroy your life. You're going to destroy other people's life. There's going to be nothing profitable for you in the kingdom of heaven. Whereas when you yield yourselves servants to righteousness, you have this thing called fruit. You're going to be the servant of someone. You're either going to serve sin and have nothing to show for it, or you're going to be the servant of righteousness, and you know what? You could have great rewards in heaven. We need to constantly remind ourselves that we really are just pilgrims on this earth, that we really are just passing through, and you need to wake yourself up out of this normalcy bias that people have where they think, hey, I'll die when I'm 80, I'll die when I'm 70, I'll die when I'm 100. Look, I literally pray that God lets me live to 100. I pray that regularly. But you know what? I'm not going to live my life just banking on that. I want to go full throttle, yielding my members as instruments of righteousness, because I don't know how much time I have. Yeah. But what I know is that whatever amount of time God gives me, he is going to judge me for how I stewarded that time. And however long or little of time I have, I don't want Christ to see my job resume and say, what's this huge gap in your work history? Right? You see a lot of people, sometimes they get on fire. Sometimes they get in church. Sometimes they're like, yeah, you know what? The world is worthless. There is nothing for me there. Maybe I should go serve God. And then the cares of this world just come up and choke their heart, and they quit. They stop serving God. They stop going to church. They end up just living for the flesh, living for this world. And you know what? Sometimes that's a month. Sometimes that's a year. Sometimes that's decades. And they just have this giant wasted opportunity in their life of years and years and years that God has given us. And you know what? The Christian that does that is like the Lazarus that gets raised from the dead. And instead of walking in newness of life, he just lays back down in the grave. He just covers himself with the grave clothes and just goes right back to sleep. You know what? That person would be a fool. A fool. And I submit to you today that the Christian who is saved has the new man and just willingly yields their members instruments to unrighteousness. I submit to you that person is a fool. And I submit to you, when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ and you receive the things done in your body and you face eternity and you're dirt poor spiritually, you're going to regret that. And so my job now, and what the Apostle Paul's job was, is to get you to wake up and actually make the decision, hey, I'm going to yield my members servants to righteousness, because that's the only thing in this world that actually has profit. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the book of Romans. I pray that every single person in here would not just have a normalcy bias about their life, thinking they have so long to serve you, and they'll just focus on our own lives first and then think about you, Lord. Help us to make the decision to walk in the new man daily. Help us to yield our members, servants, to righteousness. And I pray, Lord, that you would just give us the strength along the way to do that. Help us to be long-suffering and merciful with each other. But Lord, please just give us the strength to serve you and to bring forth fruit with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our last hymn this evening will be number 427. 427, We Three Kings of Orient Are. We Three Kings of Orient Are. There on the first,
we three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we travers afar, field and mountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Oh,